Amen. Thank you, praise team. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Felt like the roof was going to open up and the drummer was going to fly right out. Just been an incredible scene right there. That is great. I loved it. Oh, wonderful worship. Wonderful songs, just upbeat and just a real good energy through them. And now we want to come to the Word of God. It's so good to have you here today. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're coming back to our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, probably about 2-3 more messages, and we'll be closing out the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been a wonderful book, a wonderful learning experience for me as a pastor, and I hope it has been for you as well. Stand with me now. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 11 and go through verse 19. 11 and 19. I've entitled the message, The Only Job Available. The Only Job Available. Follow along now as I read verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even if I am nothing. The signs of the true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as less than the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you, forgive me this wrong. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, but the parents for their children. So I will most gladly spend and be fully spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Have I taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you? I encouraged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit, in the very same steps? All this time you think we are defending ourselves to you. We speak in Christ in the sight of God, and all these things, beloved, are for your building up. You may be seated. The only job available in the Christian life is service. And I want to drive that point home to you today like no other from this passage of Scripture. The only job available in the Christian life is service. You can't get around it. I don't care who you are. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve. Words like servanthood and service and submission are difficult words to come to. We like words like leadership. Leadership. We want to go to a leadership conference. We want to learn how to lead. Implying behind that is success, all right? Nobody goes to a followership conference, okay? If I put that out on the marquee, we're having a followership conference, who would come? Nobody. Nobody would come because nobody wants to be the follower. They want to be the leader. And the leader becomes the predominant way that we build a success in our society of saying, boy, you've arrived. You're a leader. You'll be successful. It's the exact opposite of Scripture. And sometimes we can't see that because behind the leadership of the Apostle Paul was service. He was a servant. He served them. I was talking to a graduate the other day, not a graduate in our school here, but a graduate the other day, and I said to him, so tell me about what you're going to do. And he said, I'm going to be an entrepreneur. And I'm going to sleep in the morning. I said to him, and you're going to be broke. And you're going to starve to death. Because if you start a business, everyone in here who started a business knows this. You'll work twice as hard, get paid half as much, so you can pay the people who work for you. That's what it's like to run a business. It ain't easy. It takes sacrifice. And so you will work twice as hard because you'll get paid last if you start a business. That's just the way it works. Because you have to be strong enough to be the boss. I know that's resonating with some of you because you've started your business. You have to be strong enough to be the boss. But when you're the boss, you really are the servant. You're serving everybody who works under you. Though you do not sense that because all they look at you is the boss. But it's more than the boss. You have to be strong enough to be the boss because you got to pay the cost to be the boss. Remember that, okay? Just remember that. You got to pay the cost to be the boss. And if you're going to pay the cost is serving. That'll never change. You won't hear that at a leadership conference, okay? That's why I'm telling you right up front from the scriptures here as we get into this today. And there is no service without sacrifice. None. There's no service without sacrifice. Okay, I used to pride myself as the pastor here for 20 years. I'm here 25 years. 20 years, I'd be the first one to church every Sunday. Every Sunday I was here. I'd come 2 hours before the service started. I'd get here at 7 o'clock. I'd have a season of prayer. I'd go through my notes. I'd kind of unwind my head and get ready to preach. And I did that for 20 years until our AVL team got more serious than me. And the AVL team started coming 3 hours before the service. For the last 5 years, they've been coming for 3 hours before the service. They took it far more serious than me. I'm not coming 3 hours before the service. But they get here every Sunday. Now listen to me. Every Sunday in the dark. Every Sunday. And some of you can't even get here by 10:30. Why is that? That's a servant. That's service. That's what makes this go. 3 hours. You remember that. Because that really is what makes something tick and something work in a church. And it's very important. It's very central to the way you think this through. And so in this passage today, that's the undergirding of everything I want to say. Paul is defending his apostolic authority. He's done it for three chapters, and through three chapters, he's been sarcastic about this because he's mad. He gets people hide their anger in sarcasm, their resentment, or some way they want to get a cut, all right? So it's amazing to me that Paul is so sarcastic, but he is sarcastic in almost every verse. Actually, 70 verses of the Bible are sarcasm, and Paul gives them all. And I don't understand all of that except to say God's using it under the inspiration of Scripture because he's ticked off by these false prophets, and he's ticked off at his church for following these false prophets. And he's trying to wake them up and realize that they're being duped. They're being hoodwinked and taken over by these shysters that want their money and want their followership and their leadership in such a way that's destroying the church. And so Paul is mad about this, and I would call this in this text, this closes out this section on his apostolic authority, it closes it out with a righteous anger. I don't understand it all, but I do know under the inspiration of Scripture, God gave it for us to be preserved forever, that we would understand the sarcasm, the anger, and how important the church is to God, and especially to the Apostle Paul. And so that's kind of what's going on here behind the scenes, because these false prophets are going after Paul hard. See, they can't go after Paul's message because his message has no flaws. The message of Jesus Christ and the gospel has no flaws. So what they've got to do is they've got to attack the messenger. So they're making up stuff about Paul. You got mixed motives. You're just in it for the money. When in reality, they're in it for the money. They're in it to look good. They're in it for the clothes. They're in it for their appearance and how they come across. That's what they're... But they accuse Paul of all the things they're really doing, which is absolutely backwards. And Paul is ticked off by it, and so he's going to expose them. But what they want to do is expose him as a fake, because if they can get people to see him as a fake, then the gospel's a fake. And so that's a satanic strategy that's been going on since the beginning of time. Attack the leader, bring the leader down, you kill the congregation. If that doesn't work, then you go into the people and you cause division with the people where they're biting and attacking and hurting one another, and eventually the whole thing folds. And that's what Paul's so worried about here. And so I'm going to kind of outline this message. I can't go through every verse. There's a lot here, but I want to at least give you the ideas of what's going on in the verses, and that's why I summarize them this way. There's four reasons Paul's mad at the church at Corinth. There's four reasons he's mad. Okay, so let me give them to you here today. Number one, because the church of Corinth didn't get the purpose of suffering. He says in verse 11, I've become foolish. Now, he's talking in the context of the verses 7 to 10, where he just had this vision and revelation in heaven with God. And he says, I have become foolish. What's he mean by that? He's being sarcastic here. You have pushed my buttons. You've pushed all of my buttons. You made me do something I didn't want to do. I didn't want to boast about myself, but you made me defend myself because you were turning everything around on me and making it look like I was the bad guy, when in fact, it was these false apostles that have come into the church and are messing things up. And so in the context, he said, I had to defend myself. Why do I have a thorn in the flesh? I have a thorn in the flesh not because I'm in sin, not because I'm wrestling with things, not because something in my life is wrong. I have a thorn in the flesh because God took me to heaven, showed me the revelation of God, gave me a vision, and then told me, don't tell anybody about it. And so because I could have been exalted by that, and I could have been really proud about that, that I got to go to heaven and then come back and live on this earth, which very, very few people, maybe two or three in the whole scripture did that. And they're the only ones that are authoritative on what heaven is like, by the way. And Paul said, I came back, and because of it, lest I would exalt myself and start thinking, I'm kind of something. God buffeted me and beat me with a thorn in the flesh. And that's why I got this thorn in the flesh, Paul's saying. This is why I'm going through it. What the false prophets did is they flipped it around and they said, the reason he still has a thorn in the flesh is because he's not a man of God. If he was a man of God, he'd have been healed by now. You see how they got flipped around? And then they would walk around saying, look at us. We're as healthy as horses. Look at all the money we got. Look at all the health we got. Look at all the wealth we got. We're something. Who do you want to follow? The healthy, wealthy, and wise? Or do you want to follow that sickly apostle Paul? See, this is the way they got in their heads. And the church bought it. And so the church was so caught up in the success of the preacher and the success of what he had and all those things. And Paul is like, what are you doing? You got it all backwards. The fact that I'm suffering has nothing to do that I'm out of the will of God. It has something to do with the fact that I'm in the will of God. And I'm in the will of God, and I'm not healthy, wealthy, and wise because God is working through me. And he was basically telling the church, you're immature. You do not understand why you're suffering. I hope you're not immature in why you're suffering. Because sometimes you can make some terrible conclusions when you suffer. And you can attack God and you can say, you don't care and I don't want to deal with this, and you get irritable and just all kinds of things could happen. And Paul says, understand that the mature person goes through that and submits himself to God and says, God, do your will through me, because I'd rather have you working through me and your power on my life than I would to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, most people want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But Paul said, I'd rather know the power of Christ in me. That's huge. And so that's why Paul is saying that for the first reason he's mad. The second reason he's mad is because the church of Corinth didn't stand up for Paul. Look at that in verse 11. I have become foolish. You made me do this. You yourselves compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. In no way was I inferior to the most super duper apostles. See, he's being sarcastic here. You should have stood up for me. You didn't stand up for me. They talked and they talked down about me and they said nasty things about me and you didn't say nothing. You stood there just listening to them and wondering, maybe they're right. And Paul said, you didn't commend me. And Paul is ticked about that. I am in no way inferior to those holy rolling super apostles. That's what he's saying in essence. He said, God called me. Have you ever thought about the fact that God called me to start the whole church? I was the called one. I was the set apart one. I was the one who started the church. Not James, not Peter, not John, not any of those disciples. It was me. I was a murderer, and God called me out of that and changed my life. And I started the whole church, started in the first century, still going strong today. You didn't care about that. You didn't think that was any big deal. And so Paul's upset. These Johnny-come-latelys come along, these shysters, and they want to take over the church, and you're ready to do it. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle worked out among you with all perseverance, signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul said, I did all that. Wouldn't that be enough to prove that I'm of God? I did signs, I did miracles, I raised the dead. But you don't even care. You don't even care that I raised the dead. That surely should have been a sign to you that this man's no normal man. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, it should have been enough for you to respect me and stand up for me, but you didn't do that. Number three, what's the third reason he's mad? The super apostles accused Paul of secretly going after the money. This is a long one here from verse 13 to 18, but look at it. It says, for in what respect were you treated as less than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's being sarcastic there, okay? Remember that, all right? When he says not being a burden to you, he said, when I came to Corinth, I wasn't going to take any money from you. That's what it means to not be a burden. I wasn't going to take money from you. All the other churches he took money from. He was a tent maker, but when he came to Corinth, he said, I'm not going to take any money from you, because the way you understand money is, if I take money from you, then I got to say what you want me to say. That's the way it worked in Athens and Corinth and the famous places in Greece and all the speakers, Aristotle and all those guys. That's how they worked. They had to actually say what the people who were giving the money say. And so Paul said, I wasn't going to do that. I want to take money from you. And so Paul is burdened by this, and Paul is upset about it, but he said, I'm not going to take any money from you. And then he says, forgive me this wrong. He's being super sarcastic there. And it's like this. Some of you remember Steve Martin when he used to do his stand-up comedy. I always think of this when I think of this. Forgive me this wrong. It's almost like Steve Martin saying, excuse me. That's kind of what he's doing here. He's just like, well, excuse me for not taking money from you. I guess what I should have done is taken money from you, flew in on my jet, got all my meals, had my nice fancy clothes, and then you would have said, he's a super apostle too. Paul said, that's wrong. It's all backwards. And so Paul's upset about that because you're messing up the whole thing. And he said, the truth of the matter is, verse 14, here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. That's one of the most beautiful lines in Scripture. For children not to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul said, when I came to you, I was like a spiritual father to you. I was like your dad. And I didn't want what was yours. I didn't want your money. I wanted you. I wanted you. What parent says that to his kid? Okay, when you get 12 years old, you're going to have to go out and get a job and help support this place. No. The Bible says, the right parent says, I'm going to always take care of you. And you don't have to take care of it for me. I'm a layup for you. I got a retirement. I got a retirement when I die for you, because you're not going to lay up for me. I'm a layup for you. Because I'm not about your money. I'm not about those things. I'm just about you. I'm just about you. I just want to take care of you. But you have messed this up and made me look like the bad guy. I am a spiritual father for you. That's an incredible thing. Look at verse 15. It even goes a little deeper here. So I will most gladly spend and be fully spent for your souls. If I love you, am I to be loved less? Hey, welcome to parenting. That's exactly what it's like to be a parent. I'm going to love you and love you and love you, and you're not going to love me back, and you're not going to appreciate what I'm doing for you. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you. It never comes down to, okay, you're going to act like that, then I'm going to act like this. A parent never does that who truly loves their kid. They just keep taking it and taking it and taking it, and they may discipline, and they may never be appreciated, but they just keep giving and giving and giving. There's no parent alive that doesn't do that, that's rightly relating to their kid and to God. They're going to just keep giving, and the kid doesn't even appreciate it. Then the kid leaves home and he doesn't really check up on the mom or the dad. He doesn't really invest his time in them. He's too busy. He's raising a family now. He's got kids. See? Isn't it amazing? A parent's hurt by that, but they're okay. They're okay with that because I'm going to keep giving and giving and giving. As much as that hurts, that's why Paul says, why do you love me less? Why do you treat me like this? I don't want to be a burden to you. I don't want to take your money. And Paul says, it breaks my heart, but I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep loving you. I think this is an amazing thing because it's what it means to really be a servant. You get it as a parent. You get it as a servant. That's the key here, is that a parent knows what this means and what it's like. And sometimes when you serve, you get treated like that. You get treated like you're not appreciated. Or if somebody hurts you in this church or says something to you. And the worst thing you could do, the worst thing you could do is say, I'll never do that again. It's the worst thing you could do. Because somebody's going to mistreat you. Somebody's going to hurt you. And Paul says, when you hurt me and you cripple the relationship sometime, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep giving and giving and giving. More and more and more. They give less, I'm going to give more. Man, if you had that spirit about you, you would have the Spirit of God resting on your life. Because that spirit doesn't come easy. Paul says, you're not going to respond to me. You're going to love me less. Paul says, I don't care. I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it for Jesus. And I'm going to let him deal with you. I'm going to let him deal with you because God can deal with you and I don't need to deal with you. I just got to love you and love you and love you. Now, what do most people do? And I'm going to include myself in this because I want to be fair. Pastors and members included. Oh, you hurt me. I can't serve God for another 5 years the way you hurt me. I just need to pull away from things and I need to take some time to get a break and heal a little and maybe I'll be able to forgive you one day for what you did. That's what we like to do. Paul said, man, I'm just going to keep giving and giving and giving, even though I know you're hurting me. But I know I'm doing it for God. I know I'm doing it for Jesus. And I know because of that, God can deal with you. And I'm not going to try to make that better. I'm just going to keep giving like a parent. That's what he's saying in the text. It's absolutely amazing. And the truth of the matter is, that word is so cool. I'm going to spend and be spent. I'm just going to keep spending on you and investing my life in you. Spend and be spent. I'm exhausted, but I'm going to keep spending. Spend and spent. Spend exhausted. I'm just going to keep doing it and giving because it's something in me that I just know the Spirit of God is working in me. And I'm for you. I'm not for yours. I'm not for your stuff. Now, we all give here in so many ways, okay? I wrote some down. Some of you give money, some of you give time, some of you give effort, some of you give attendance, all right? But the question is, what do we resent, or do we resent it when we serve? Do we resent it when we serve? How do we know if we have Paul's heart here? Now, I wrote this in my notes. Ask yourself, how do you react when your service is unappreciated? That's a great way to do it. I'm telling you what, I know my own heart. I would not have been at this church as long as I've been at this church for the times that I felt unappreciated by individuals who didn't care or hurt me. But you know what? I know that the Spirit of God's working in such a way that I got to just keep giving. Got to keep giving. I'm not perfect. I'm just like you. But there's something in us that we've got to think through that question and we've got to think through that answer. And you do good, they hurt you. And that stinks. You know that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. I hate that phrase. I hate that phrase. I just don't get it is why you do good to somebody and they'd still come back at you and mistreat you. No good deed goes unpunished. What that means is your acts of kindness will often backfire in your life. And then you'll say, I'll never do that again. That's the wrong thing to say. That's immature. And that's what you do. You shut down because they didn't appreciate what you did. But remember, no good deed goes unpunished. Let me tell you about a guy, Dirk Williams. You may not know him. Back in the 1600s, he was from the Netherlands. And there was a movement starting in reading the Word of God that you should be saved and baptized after you're saved. Saved and baptized after. They were called Anabaptists. Everybody before that in those centuries believed that you should be baptized as an infant so that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And then you get saved later in life. The Bible doesn't teach that, but that's what was prominent in that day. Well, the Anabaptist movement and Dirk Williams, a key man in that, said, no, the Bible says saved first, baptized second, added to the church. And so he prolificated that. And so what they did is they took him and they threw him into a prison. The prison was at the palace there in the Netherlands, and they put him in this prison, no air conditioning, no heat, and he just froze in there because he just believed you should be baptized after you get saved. Because a baby can't understand what it means to be saved. And so they have to come to a place where they either believe or they don't believe. It has to be their own free will. That's what Dirk was saying. And so they threw him in there. And you know what he did? He took some rags over time. And he took these rags and he tied them together. And he threw them up over the rafter because this prison was in a palace and it wasn't secured very well way up. And he got the rags enough that he could crawl out of the prison. And there on the side of the prison he came out was a frozen lake. And so they had pretty much starved him to death. And so they were going to kill him, burn him at the stake. But He broke out and he started walking across the ice, and he was so light he didn't break the ice. And when they figured out he had broken out, one of the guards saw him out across the ice, and the guard took after him. And when the guard took after him, he was so big that he broke the ice and he fell into the cold water and he screamed out, "Save me, save me, I'm drowning." And Dirk was in the distance, and so Dirk turned around, and he went back to save the guy. And he pulled him out of the water. The guy that was chasing him pulled him out of the water, got him to safety. And when the guy came to and kind of got a little warmer and stuff, he took his sword and he said, "You're under arrest. No good deed goes unpunished." And the man arrested him because he believed in baptizing after you get saved. And so he was the first man to see that he was burned at the stake. And they burned Dirk at the stake. Can you imagine? No good deed goes unpunished. I can't imagine going through that. But if you're not careful, you'll go through experiences like that and you'll say, never again. Never again. And you'll fail to serve. But Paul, I'm telling you, I'm amazed at this. He just continued to be spent. And then Paul closes that section. He says, "I didn't go after your money. I didn't go after any of that. I wasn't after your money. But the false prophets came along and said, you were after the money." Matter of fact, what Paul was really doing is, Paul didn't take your money when he came to preach, the false prophets said. Paul would take the money and then he would send down his buddies like Titus. And then Titus said he was going to take the money to Jerusalem for those going through persecution, but he didn't really take that there. They told the church that what Titus really did is he snuck back and gave it to Paul. This is why Paul's ticked off. Paul's saying, "Did I take your money when I came? No. Did Titus take your money? No, it went to Jerusalem. I was honorable with your money." And so Paul is so mad and he's so upset about this. And Paul just says sarcastically, "Oh yeah, that's what I did. I took it all." That's why he's so sarcastic in that verse by verse 16. "Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." He's saying, "Yeah, that's how I did it. I just took the money. Titus came and brought it back." He says, "Absolutely not. I didn't take advantage of you. Did I have Titus go and take it back to me? No, he went and took it to Jerusalem. Do we not walk in the same spirit? Absolutely. Aren't we in the very same steps? You think we are defending ourselves? We speak in the Christ in the sight of God. All these things, beloved, are for your building up. We didn't take your money. We didn't have mixed motives. We weren't using you. We didn't want any of that. We just wanted to be there for you and build you up." And then Paul said, "I'm not really defending myself with you. I stand before God. And God's my ultimate judge. And he's the one I answer to. And I'm not worried about what you think of me, but I'm telling you, you're wrong in the way they're convincing you to think about me. And I just ran you through that section, and I just can't get over, why did Paul keep on doing this? I think I would have left the ministry a long time ago. And I mean, he put up with a lot of junk. The best answer I can give you is, it's the inescapable role of service as a child of God. You cannot escape service if you're going to serve God. You can't do it. It is the only job available in the Christian life. He says, I seek not what is mine, but yours. I'll spend and be spent. I'll serve you if you don't serve me, because I'm doing it for Jesus. And I'll let God deal with you. Think about that just for a minute. The inescapable role of service. That's where I think everything is going in this passage here with his life. So I thought about this. Why do you think on God's green earth, on the last night of Jesus' life, the last night, he gets up from the table, he girds himself like a servant, he gets down on the ground, and he washes their feet? Why would he do that on the last night? He serves. It's the inescapable role of service. Then he says this, if I being God, he is God. If I being God and wash your feet, can you not do it as my servants? Is it always about your irritations and how you're mistreated and how you're taken advantage of? Or can you just wash people's feet? It's amazing to me. That's why he says, how much more ought ye be able to serve? Paul said, Jesus said, I gave up my seat. I gave up my seat for you and I washed your feet. Can you just jump in there and get it done? Can you have that kind of spirit? You're not doing it for credit. You're not doing it for recognition, not for glory. You don't need to be acknowledged. So many times we end up fighting over who's the boss and fighting over who's the smartest and who's the greatest and who's the most talented and who preaches the best. I just threw that in for me. The best preacher I ever heard was the one God was using at the time. That's the best preacher I ever heard, was the one that God was using. God never uses the same person all the time. Never. I can tell what kind of preacher you are by how you act when you're not preaching. See, I'm at my best when I'm up here. But if you were with me at home with my wife, you wouldn't see me at my best. But I'm at my best here. But you can tell what I'm really like by how I act when I'm not preaching. That's how you really want to know me, because that's who I am. And the truth is, if you really love the Word, if you really love the Word of God, you don't care who's delivering the Word of God. But if you only love the Word when you got the mic, you don't love the Word. You don't love the Word. A real lover of the Word will worship no matter who is preaching, and even if it's someone else. Because there's something in your spirit that will engage regardless of who that person is. And it doesn't have to be you. The inescapable role of service means no matter how high you go, all you're running into is service. That's all you're running into. Whatever you're doing right now, you started your business, you're serving people. That's really what it comes down to. I'm serving people. The higher you go, you're just running into service, more service. That's just the way it is. That's the way God's designed it. You can't escape that. So let me just ask you, why are you going to be in a church where you're not going to serve? It's important. It's important that you serve. It's important because service is so central to a church. That's why Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve. You want to go high? Go low. You want to go up? Go down. That's so crazy.
but we have this lust for power. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. I want to be in control myself. By the way, the lust of power didn't start with man. It started with Satan. Satan's the one who started it. He was the high priest of heaven. He had the highest position of any creature ever created by God. And he said, I want more. I want more power. And so Isaiah 14 tells us about that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, fallen down to the earth? How could you be brought so low, Lucifer? What did he say? I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will ascend into the heavens. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be like God. And he went up, and God sent him down. You want to go down? Go up first, because then you're going to go down. That's how God designed life. That's how God designed church. That's how God designed everything. But the people who go up, I promise you this, go down first. They go down first. They didn't get their business. They didn't get their ministry by going up first. They had to go down first. That's so central to all of us, to the way it works. And when you humble yourself, God exalts you. When you exalt yourself, God humbles you. There's no change on that. That's why Jesus went down. He went down to the earth. He went down and made himself of no reputation. He went down and became in the form of a servant. And he went down into death, even the death of a cross. Down, 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 down. And that's why God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You've got to go down to go up with God. It's the only way it works. It's an incredible thing. If you have any aspirations to go up, switch them around and go down. Switch them around and go down. If you'll take care of the going down, I promise you God will take care of the going up. So hard to do. And I believe Jesus and the Apostle Paul modeled it more than anybody else in the Word of God. But we live in a society today that nobody wants to give up anything. Everybody wants to gain something. Nobody wants to die. There's one thing I've learned is if you're going to walk with God, you've got to have your dying places. You got to have places in your life where you get crushed. You get killed. You have to have your dying places. I think I can think of three or four key dying places in my life, and I always go back to when I got my first church of 50 people. And I you know why I was exalted? I'm convinced of this today. The reason I was exalted is because I taught for a little, just under a year, I taught a Sunday school class of one person and my wife. In a church of 50. And pastoring those 50 people or so, right there, just a small amount of people, I had to take on an extra job. I didn't have enough gas money. I was struggling. And I would ask God all the time, why are you doing this? The best answer I got was God said to me, I got to know if I can trust you. I got to know if I can trust you. So I had to find my dying place before I could be exalted. Remember that, teenager. Remember that if you're in your 20s, because you're going to get crushed. But just remember in your dying place, it's where he'll exalt you. He'll exalt you. I promise you that. The highest position we can attend to is servant. If you want to master something, master being a servant. Children serve their parents, parents serve their children, wives serve their husbands, husbands serve their wives, members serve their members, members serve their members. It's a cyclical thing. I've wondered about this. I don't know your life personally, but I think I could say this. Maybe the trouble in your life is there for a reason that you can't see. And maybe it's God is creating a place. Say, a place for what? A place for your pride to die. A place for your ego to die. A place for your ambition to die. I can't be sure of that, but I got some hunches about God. Maybe God gave you an unmanageable, disrespectful child to bring you to your dying place. Dying till you'll just be quiet. Dying till you'll stop defending yourself. Dying till you'll stop trying to be vindicated. Just give him enough time. When you go down, you'll go up. That's a servant. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just as we come to the end of this service. These are not easy things to hear as the people of God, but it is the center of who we are. The center. Serving. Submission. Words that are very difficult to hear, but words that are very important. You may be here today and you may have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith and trust in him. And what he asks you to do is he asks you to humble yourself. No one ever comes to Jesus Christ exalted. They come humbled. They come down. They get down and they say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. My sin deserves judgment. You put your son on a cross and made him go down to the depths of hell for me to pay the price for my sin. And then you exalted him. But God, I humble myself right now and I ask you to save me. Jesus, save me from my sin. Deliver me and help me to be the person you want me to be. If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never made that real in your life, I want to invite you to come today. Come to the altar. Yeah, right in front of everybody. Jesus did so many things public where he asked people to go public. Today, I just sense that in my spirit, that you need to be saved and you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll have someone at the altar, someone that could show you and lead you to Christ here this morning. But I want to encourage you to do that today, to put your faith in Christ. Go down before you ever go up. See what God will do with your life. And if you're here, you're a child of God. I realize the difficulty of this because some of you are suffering for things and you need to be mature about that. Service is your only job available. I don't know always what God is doing, but God is taking some of you down only to bring you up. Some of you are in dying places right now, and you feel like you're dying. I'm telling you, that's of the Lord. That's of the Lord. That's where you meet him. You won't meet him healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll meet him when you're humbled, you're broken. So I just invite you as the people of God, if there's something in your heart right now, some dying place that you're being taken through, whatever level that is for you, that's enough for God. You bring that to this altar and say, God, I open myself before you. I'm going down. Honor that, Lord. Father, I lift up this time. I lift up each one in this service. You've surely spoken to me, and I know through your spirit you'll speak to many here today. Your word is powerful to speak, and so we ask it to speak now, and we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.